Thanks, Graham, and thanks to the team that's led us this afternoon. Great to worship God together. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 12 as we look at a brilliant text, wonderful part of Scripture that's going to really challenge us. But I want to just remind you of something that happened about 5 years ago, and you guys who are into sailing might remember this. That ship is the MV Orion. It's a luxury cruise liner, and it goes regularly down to Macquarie Island, which is halfway between New Zealand and Antarctica. And the reason it does that is because there's a whole bunch of people who want to jump in these Zodiacs and go and photograph leopard seals and just have a wonderful time seeing scenery that they don't normally get to see, enjoying a beautiful cruise, probably with some family members or friends that they want to hang out with and just be completely indulged for the duration of the trip. And in 2013, about 100 people were on that ship, and they had plans to go down and do this kind of stuff, but their plans got changed around on them because of this guy, Alain Delord. Now, I don't know if that name rings a bell for you, but you might remember the story. He was trying to sail around the world. He was aged in his 60s. He jumped on this yacht and was trying to circumnavigate the globe and had gotten into the Southern Ocean, got into some high seas, and in the rough weather and towering waves, his mast got snapped, his boat was getting swamped, and he had to abandon it. He had to jump into a life raft. He got off his emergency beacon, and a plane was able to reach him from Australia, was able to drop off a more sturdy life raft for him, but still wasn't very big. And so for 3 days he was bobbing up and down in huge swells in the Southern Ocean, and he was too far away for a helicopter to come and winch him to safety. It was going to need a vessel to come and pluck him out of the water, and according to international law, if you're able to be of assistance, then you need to be able to render that assistance, and the closest vessel that could do that was the luxury liner, the MV Orion. Well, the captain told the passengers what had happened, and the fact is that they would need to abandon their plans to go down to Macquarie Island. They would need to go and rescue the sailor and then take him back to the mainland. And the people were devastated. According to the captain, they were massively disappointed. And I can imagine there might have been a bit of grizzling on board. Like, why was this guy trying to travel around the world anyway? Couldn't he have had a sturdier ship and blah, 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 blah? Because they were so disappointed about not getting the cruise of a lifetime that they had planned on. So off they go. They spend about 53 hours travelling to where this guy's bobbing up and down in the ocean in his little life raft. They finally find him, and the seas are still pretty big. And in order to conduct the rescue, the ship had to turn off its stabilisers. So where a big boat like that normally is fairly stable in the water, now all of a sudden it was going up and down with the motion of the ocean. So the captain warned the passengers and said, look, this might not be very comfortable for a while, but this is just what we've got to do to rescue this guy. So you can just imagine, for people who don't normally travel on boats, they're going side to side and around, and their tummies are probably going, oh, this isn't much fun at all. And so there was a fairly unhappy group of people. But when they finally were able to pull him up out of the Zodiac that should have been used to ferry them around to take photos, but was actually being used to pluck this guy out of his life raft, when they got him off that Zodiac and into the boat, there was a massive cheer that went down right through the ship, because the people who, yes, their plans had been interrupted and ruined, and yes, they'd had a really uncomfortable time when they were hoping to be spending the time in luxury and comfort, yet they got to be a part of something really, really special. They got to be a part of somebody's life being saved. And they were pretty thrilled about that. And possibly also thrilled by the fact that when they got back to Hobart, the company gave them a full refund for their ticket prices, because they didn't get what they were promised, that trip to Macquarie Island and spending the time in luxury. Well, sometimes when we think about church, we can be a little bit programmed by our culture to think of church in the same way that those guys would have been thinking of what they wanted to do with their money and their time. We want to go on a cruise. We want to spend time with people that we like spending time with. We want to be in comfort. We want to go to the places that we're interested in going to and seeing the things that we're interested in seeing. It really is all about being a consumer, a customer. And yet, as they were told by the captain of their boat, they were actually going to find themselves doing something completely different. And they weren't too happy about the fact that suddenly their boat was not about them anymore. It actually needed to become about someone else. And if you're a part of a church, you realize that that's kind of our situation. This boat, This church is not about us and what's comfortable for us and where we want to go and who we want to do stuff with. We've actually been called together not to be passengers, but to be a crew, to be a body of people working together for the sake of those who God wants to save, who God wants to rescue through us. We've been called to share and declare His love in our communities so that people might come to know a loving God who wants to rescue them, wants them to be in His family forever. And Jesus calls us to play a role in that mission. And that's what we're thinking about over the next couple of weeks. Not this Wednesday night, but the Wednesday following. We're having a members meeting. And we've got a bunch of people who will have a chance to report on things that are going on in the part of the church that they serve in. We've got some people being welcomed into membership in our church. We're celebrating the sorts of things that our church does. And as we prepare for that, it's a good opportunity for us to step back and say, well, what does it actually mean to be a part of Kingsley Church of Christ? What are we about as a community of people? And in every other area of life, as in this, we get our instructions from the Bible. And so 1 Corinthians 12 has a lot to say about what it actually means to be a part of, not a ship that's meant to be for your comfort and your pleasure, but what does it mean to be a community of people who God has called to do some really special stuff? And when we do it, we can celebrate and say, yes, I'd much rather be involved in saving a life than just staying comfortable. What does that look like for us? Well, let's pray as we get into this text. God, thank you for what we're about to do. Your word is always powerful. It always speaks to us if we will just open our hearts, our minds, our ears and listen to it. So God, we invite you through your spirit to speak to us through your word. And as you do that, may our lives be forever changed and people around us impacted with the love of Jesus Christ as it is expressed through us. Amen. So when you think about church, what is it that you think of? And when you think about your week, what is it that you think of? We're going to start as we think about where is church and what is church and what does it look like in my life by thinking about, well, what's my whole life look like? And so here's a bit of a planner, and I've only done from 6 a.m. till midnight because most of the stuff I do fits in that gap. I prefer to be sleeping in the other part of the day, but I mean, you might be different to me, so yours might look a little bit different. And I'm going to put some ideas on the screen of what a life kind of fills up with. It doesn't look like my typical week, and it might not look like yours, but you'll get some ideas, and I want to invite you to imagine what your typical week is. So that very light grey colour, that could be work. And if you think that work fits into a kind of an 8 till 6 time slot in a day, you're dreaming, but you know, good for you if it does. But work might take up a chunk of time like that. And then maybe we've got maybe some family time before we head off to work and after we get back from work. And maybe we've got some time alone with God scheduled in there. That would be a great thing too. Maybe we've got some TV time. Maybe we've got some time for sport and leisure. Maybe we've got some time to socialize. And I'm not telling you which colors relate to which event because we're all different and we spend our time differently. But maybe you kind of block out parts of your week for those kinds of activities. And so you've got all these things going on and the week's, crikey, it didn't take long to fill up, did it? You know, there's just stuff in there already. And then we've got church. And church, for some people, might be a block on Sunday morning. It might be a block in Sunday Arvo. Maybe it's a Wednesday night growth group. Maybe you're involved in a Thursday morning connect group or a Wednesday morning little groovers. Or, you know, there's so many different things that you could be a part of. So church is going to look different for people as well. So before trying too hard, we've suddenly blocked out a whole bunch of time in our week. And this is the thing that I want to point out to us as we begin to think, well, what's being a part of a church all about? All of those things are at war with each other. And you know that, and you know what it feels like, but we sometimes don't step back and think about the implications of that for us. Now, if you're somebody who has regular work, you know that it loves to overflow the boundaries that you would like to set for it. There's always projects, deadlines, demanding clients, demanding bosses, things that didn't work, and now you have to fix them up after hours. There's all that stuff that goes on, and work tries to take over those other things that you would like to include in your life. And if you have ever watched Netflix, and we've talked about this a few times because it gets me every time, you watch a show and straight away the next one starts and it's like, oh, I want to see what happens. And so TV tries to take over your life so that you spend too much time watching that. Sport, my day yesterday, it was netball for M, and then basketball for Tim, and then dance for Lissy, and then you've got practices to do, and then it's my own sport on Thursday night. So sport kind of overflows and starts to take up your week as well. Then you've got social events, family events, and it just seems like we're trying to find the spaces in life, and they're getting really hard to find. Does anyone else ever find that? I mean, even social media, the thing that you do when you've got nothing else to do, how often have you found yourself glancing at your phone and you're supposed to be having a conversation or eating a meal or doing something else, but you're trying to do that as well, and that's really interesting, and all of a sudden you've been sitting on the toilet for half an hour and everyone's banging on the door saying, I need a turn, and you're like, what? I'm not doing it. But this stuff kind of, it just takes over your time. So we can find, if we look at our week, man, I know what I would like my week to look like, but these things have been fighting for attention, and if we're not careful, they've taken control of our lives on us. And you might expect that as the pastor of a church, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to stand up and say, guys, this is what you need to do. You need to make sure that nothing takes over those slots. All right, and these are what your slots ought to look like. And we're going to fight to make sure that TV doesn't take over church, and sport doesn't take over church, and work doesn't take over church, and whatever else doesn't take over church. And then you'll all sit there feeling guilty, and I'll feel like I've given you a good telling off, and it'll be fantastic. But if I were to do that, I would actually be falling short of what the Bible says church is meant to look like. See, sometimes when we think of church, we think of activities, like what we're doing now, like a growth group, like a Thursday morning connect group, or a Wednesday little groovers, or Friday night youth, or a state youth games weekend. We tend to think of things that we do, but that's not how the Bible talks about church. The Bible talks about church very differently. It talks about church in terms of who we are. It talks about us as being the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. It talks about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. It talks about us being the family of God. It uses language that speaks to who we are all the time, not just what we do some of the time. So church is actually like that. And this is the thing that 1 Corinthians 12 and so many other parts of Scripture are talking to us about. The activities that we do in our church life, well, they're going to vary. Yeah, we think it's really valuable to get here as a whole church community as often as we can. Yeah, we think it's valuable to meet in smaller groups for the purpose of service and for the purpose of helping each other grow. All of those things are valuable, but the point is not that we carve out those blocks. They're a means to an end. The point is that we're helping each other, whatever that looks like, to be the church all the time. That's the purpose of anything we do when we gather together. And so that's the picture that 1 Corinthians 12 is painting when it describes what it means to be the church. You see, when I'm playing sport, I am Kingsley Church of Christ. When I'm watching TV, I'm Kingsley Church of Christ. And when I'm talking to a friend, I'm Kingsley Church of Christ. And when I'm here, I'm Kingsley Church of Christ. I'm always part of this church because this is where God has put me to be a part of, to be growing, to be helping others, to be serving. That's part of my identity. It's not just somewhere I attend because it suits me. So when we see church, not only the global church of all saints of all times, but this local church where God has called us to journey with particular people for a particular season, this is who we are. It's not just something that we do. We are connected to one another to help one another be the church and do what the church is meant to do all of the time. So how does 1 Corinthians 12 help us with that? Well, let's step through it together. The body's a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now, this is talking a little bit about how it is that we become part of the body of Christ, his universal church, but also local congregations of believers. And we're going to talk some more about that next week, God willing, because we're going to talk about where it says in verse 13 about how we've been baptized by one Spirit into one body. And we're going to think about what the baptism of the Spirit is about, what baptism in water is about, and how does that relate to joining a church? What's that process look like? So we'll explore that more next week. But in verse 12, as it begins, it says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. What we want to focus on at the beginning is, what does it mean to actually just be one, to be together as one, but made up of many parts? See, unity is an easy thing to love. Now, everyone loves the idea of unity. I love the idea that everyone gets along with me, that nobody's upset with me, that no one's bagging me and talking me down, no one's criticizing me, no one's working against me. I like the idea that we're kind of one group together, one in spirit, one in purpose, one in heart, one in love, all this good stuff. That feels fantastic. It's an easy thing to love, unity. No one likes division. No one likes chaos and disorder and competition. Unity's fantastic. So it's an easy thing to love, but it's a really hard thing to live. Because there are a lot of aspects about how we work as people that really get in the way of what it means to be one, the way God calls us to be. So this passage actually helps us to think more deeply about what does it actually mean to live as one, not just to like the idea of it. So let's step through what it says from verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, for some of us, this is a really familiar idea, really familiar concept, but it's just that we tend to apply it fairly narrowly. Sometimes we apply this wonderful passage and its principles only in terms of what we do as a church. So, for example, on Friday, I just listed out some different roles that people play in the life of our church, in the things that we do when we do them. And before long, I listed out 47 different things that people are doing most weeks as playing a part of the body in what we do here at Kingsley. And 25 of those roles had something to do with our Sunday gatherings. So every time we gather together like this, there's about 25 different things that are going on, different people doing different jobs to make this happen. And we do that as a body. We're working together with one purpose, seeking each to play our role so that what happens here together is effective for what God wants it to achieve. And it's wonderful that we can do that, that we can celebrate the fact that we're all playing those roles as part of one team effort. And we're working cohesively. But as important as it is to have members of a body who play their roles well during 2 hours on a Sunday, how much more important is it to the life and mission of our church to have our members playing their roles well for the other 166 hours of the week? Where is most of our mission taking place? It's actually taking place Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so we want to apply this idea of the church as a body, not just to the things that we do when we gather together in groups, but what does it mean to be a body all the time? So that we're always helping each other to be the people and to do the things that God calls us to do. So what if the picture of the body is not just about how our gatherings work, but what we do together in obedience to Christ, who's called us to make disciples of all nations? For example, I was talking yesterday with somebody who's somebody who's in a tough situation friendship-wise. This was an unplanned conversation. And as I was talking to this person and they related some of the challenges that their friend was facing, we were able just to pray together, to think about what the Bible said. And really, it was exactly what this passage is talking about. There's a part of the body who's got a friendship going on. It's not a church activity, but they are being Kingsley Church of Christ in that person's life. Because as a part of us, they're ministering the love of God in that community. And as another part of Kingsley Church of Christ, I was able to come alongside to encourage, to give some reassurance, to give some prayer time and some godly counsel that hopefully will help them play that part well. And that's what our church does. That's what the body does. That's what we do when we talk about life and share life together. We help each other to play the roles that God has asked us to play. And it is the main way that our church is sharing and declaring the love of God in our communities. You see, we might be here for 3 or 4 hours on a Wednesday morning at Little Groovers, but you might be at work for 40, and you might be building some really significant relationships there. What if we help you do that really well so that people are experiencing the love of God through you at work in the same way they're experiencing it through you when you're a part of a team working here at Little Groovers or youth or whatever it might be? It's an important part of our mission. And I like to think of it as like an iceberg. There are the things that our church does that we can see. We can see activities. We know that we get together on Sunday. We know that we've got growth groups and we've got youth groups and we've got stuff that we do in schools and weekends that we go away for, and we get men together sometimes and ladies together sometimes, and we do all this stuff. That's like the tip of the iceberg. the biggest part of our church's life is actually not any of that stuff, even cumulatively. The biggest part of our church's mission is what you're doing with your 24/7. That's like the bit under the water that most of us don't get to see, but it's there, and that's actually what's propping up everything else that we do. And that's what is in mind when Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, you guys are like a body. You're not trying to do life alone. And you're not just trying to do a couple of activities together. You're actually doing life together. You're helping each other, supporting each other to do the things and to be the people that God has called you to be and to do. I was doing some sermon prep on Tuesday. I had a bit more of a relaxed week than the week before, and so on Tuesday I had a couple of meetings that I had planned in the city, and between those I was just spending some time at the library and in a cafe and in a park, and I was reading and studying and prepping the sermon, which was awesome. And as I was sitting in this cafe, I'd gone there because somebody else had shown it to me as a place you get fairly well-priced food, and for me, the price is always the most important thing about the meal. I don't know that if anyone else works that way. As long as it tastes reasonable and it fills a hole, it's the price that matters. So I was on the lookout for somewhere fairly economical. So I went to this place, and the cool thing about it was, not only are the prices good, but when you walk in, there's just a really nice feel to it. It's been designed really well. And for me, I'm one of those guys who I won't see a sign even if it's right in front of me. Now, where's the toilets? Well, look at that sign. It says they're over there. Oh, sorry. So I need things to be really clear. And as I walk into this cafe, there's the menu above, you know, where all the food is and where the front counter staff is, but also on the pillars they've got big menus and it's just easy to see, and it's like awesome. So I could go in there, I could look at stuff. I went up to the front counter, and the young lady says, hey, can I help you? And I said, sure can, but give me 10 minutes to study the menu, because you know you like to take your time on this sort of thing. So she patiently waits, and once I'm ready she takes the order, and a little while later they bring the food over. But while I was doing some work on the sermon, as I was waiting for my lunch, I was just looking around and checking out what was going on, seeing who else was there. I like to observe people. I don't know if anyone else does that, but yeah, it's cool just to sit back and watch what people are doing sometimes. And hope that doesn't creep you out, like over supper time. It's like, where's Mike? Is he watching me eat this? Anyway, so I was sitting in the cafe, and I noticed something about the team as they were operating. The owner was sitting having his lunch, busy on his phone doing whatever, and the team was kind of all doing their thing. You had the girls on the front counter who were really cheerful and helpful, but not too pushy or anything like that, and they were doing a great job there. They were cleaning down some stuff. What really caught my attention was the young lady who was serving the coffee. They had really well-priced coffee, and it was delicious. I really enjoyed mine. And obviously word had gotten around, because there were people coming and going all the time. The cool thing about the barista was she knew people's names and she knew what was going on in their life. So somebody would walk in, she'd say, hey Mary, how you going? What happened with that such and such? And people were having these conversations while they come for their coffee and they go. And person after person would come in and she knew them. I'm like, that's amazing. And so there's this teamwork going on in the cafe where the person who had the highest kind of flow through their area was also the most extroverted and the warmest kind of person. So they had a really great relationship going with all these people. So I looked further back to the kitchen, and there was the guys working hard in the kitchen, and they were slaving away preparing food and emptying bins and all this kind of stuff. They weren't the kind of warm and fuzzy people that were on the front counter. They were just focused on their task. We're getting this done. We're moving like crazy. Don't have time to talk. Working. You know, that kind of person. Now, I don't know what you're like. I'm more like the guys in the kitchen than I am the girl at the thing. I'm kind of busy working, don't bug me. But the cool thing about it was those guys had a really important role to play. They made delicious food, which the really nice person brought to the customers. Now, if the chef had to bring the food to the customer, he'd probably plonk it down in front of him and say, enjoy your meal, you know, whatever. But he did what he was good at, made a delicious meal. Then the really cool, friendly people brought the meal out and were warm and engaging, and it was just a great experience. Good food plus good service. It was a great experience at the cafe. Now, what's the point of that long-winded story about lunch? That's kind of church. And God thought of this stuff before any human resources person thought, you know what? We should let people work in the areas that they're really good at and not just make everybody do the same things. Can you imagine somebody taking over that cafe and saying, you know what? What you guys are doing here isn't fair. Why should that girl be allowed to be on front talking to people all day while those guys are slaving in the kitchen? We need to rotate this. We need to have a roster. You get to spend half your time at the front counter, half your time in the kitchen. Everyone needs to have a turn emptying the bins. All right? And so what would happen in that situation? It might feel a little bit fairer, but you've actually got people serving in the areas that don't actually suit their personality, their temperament, their skill set, their experience, and all that stuff. All of a sudden, the whole thing would just go... It'd be terrible. If you were that unlucky person who turned up for a coffee when the chef was on the machine, you'd just like, here's your coffee. You know, no one wants that. But when they're working in their skill areas, the whole thing works really well. You know, the person who designed the place, I never saw them because they're in a cubicle somewhere working on a computer designing stuff. And they did a really good job. They don't need to be out talking to people because they're probably scared of people. That's just how that kind of person sometimes works. Not always, is for me. But as long as everyone's doing their part well, then the thing works. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 12 is trying to get across. Now, I could grumble about people who don't have my job in the church. Oh, I wish more people would be doing the sorts of things that I do and help me out. No, as long as they're doing their part okay, then the body is working together the way that God wants it to. So none of us can say, well, I'm not important because I don't do what Mike does, or I don't do what Luella does, or I don't do what BT does, or Troy does. No, you're important because you've got something that God has designed you to do, and that something matters. And when you do that thing, the whole church flourishes and we achieve the things that God wants us to achieve. Now, looking back at what a typical week might look like, I know plenty of people over the years have said, you know what, I spend so much time at work. I feel bad about that because I'm not spending time serving in my church. So, yes, you are. You're at work quite a bit. You're relating to some people in that context, and you're showing integrity there and faithfulness and trustworthiness, and you're going to have opportunities in that way. And you're probably on a different income level than maybe a student or maybe a retired person who does have more time available but doesn't have the resources that you generate through your work. And so you might play a role in resourcing the mission more than actually being here when the mission is taking place. And that's fine because that's how God's designed us to work. The person with a lot of time is not more important than the person with very little time. The person with more money isn't more important than the person with little money. The person who's gifted in public stuff isn't more important than the person who's gifted in doing the behind-the-scenes stuff. We just all work together. And as long as we're not all trying to say, well, it's got to be fair and we've all got to do the same sorts of things. No, just do the things you're designed to do. And appreciate the fact that other people are doing that as well. Paul goes on to say, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So Paul had just been talking about the fact that every role in the body is really important. Now he's starting to talk about how we treat one another and how we think about one another. And he's basically saying everyone matters. Everyone is equal. And that means you cannot treat everyone equally. Which kind of goes, I get the first two bits, but how does that relate to the second? If we're all equal, then how is it that we shouldn't treat people equally? But if you stop and think about it, it actually becomes really, really obvious. For example, we believe in our church family that everyone who wants to be a part of our gatherings on Sunday should be able to be a part of our gatherings. But we have people whose health doesn't allow them to get their own transport here. They're just not up to driving or making their way here. So if we're going to treat everyone as an important member of our family, those folks who can't get their own way here, we've got to do something about that. Because it's not fair that they can't make it. They need an extra bit of help that you or I don't need. And so we're going to do that for them. Another way that we might do that is to make sure we have a great children's ministry area and a children's ministry team. That's why it was great that the team got together this afternoon and did some training together, because we really want to make sure that we're putting a lot of effort into what happens for our kids on Sundays. Why can't they just sit here and colour in while I'm talking? You know, I tell a few jokes they might get and it might be fine. No. Kids have just as much right to be built into and loved and nurtured in their faith as you do, but they just need it in a different way than you do. So we're going to provide something that's especially for them and for their needs. And is that a fair bit of work? Yeah, of course it is. But what a privilege that we get to do that for our children. And what about when we welcome our guests in? Are guests any more important than regulars? No. Everybody is of equal value in our church. We want people who have been here for their whole life, if that's possible, yeah, for some of you it is, to know that they are really, really important. And we want people who are stepping in for the first time to know that they're really, really important. So what do we need to do? we need to work harder with our guests. Why? If they're both equally important? Because you might know what it's like to step into a place for the first time. When I walk into this building, I know where to go to the loo. I know where to go to get a cup of coffee. I know a lot of the people here and I can walk straight over and have a conversation if I feel like it. I know where I like to sit. You know, I know what's happening in the service. Oh, we're about to do this because this is what we usually do. You know, I'm pretty cool because I've been here often enough. A guest walks in and they go, where do I walk first? Where do I go if I need to go to the loo? Where do I get morning tea? Who am I going to talk to? You know, is there anyone here that's interested in me? They need a bit of extra help that those of us who have been here a bit longer don't need. And that's cool. And of course we will do that for them because we want them to know that they are just as important as anyone else. So when somebody comes into the front door and they've just seen the person on the door giving the person who walked in ahead of the guest a great big hug because, you know, I haven't seen Luella for ages. I give her a big hug and say, oh, we missed you so much while you were in Europe. Oh, that's great. I'm not a hugger, so Luella knows that's not ever going to happen. But you know, so there's been this great warm welcome. Now, what do I do for the guest? I don't turn around and say, oh, a guest. Give me a... Weird. So you might not do it in the same way, but we are going to be just as warm. Hey, how are you going? I'm Mike. You know, great to meet you. Have you been before? Can I show you to your seat? Do you know where the things are? You know, I'm going to make an effort. It'll look a bit different, but there's going to be the same passion and the same desire to make everyone feel a part of our family. And that's what this part of the passage is about. Everyone's got to know that they are equally important, equally valued. And we've just got to figure out, instead of getting hung up on, well, how come you're not treating me the same as you're treating them? Get over that. We're all equal. But that means that we're going to have to be a bit flexible in treating people a bit differently in order that we might feel equally valued and like we equally belong. So the passage comes to an end and says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. It's not you're a part of it as long as you're doing these things. No, if God has saved you and brought you into his family, if God has connected you to a local church, you're part of it and you have an influence in it. You set the tone. I don't know about you, but if you've ever bought a new car, like a new-to-you car, or it might be secondhand, it might have been inherited from your grandfather in my case, whatever it might have looked like, but you've got this vehicle, and all of a sudden you see that vehicle everywhere. Have you experienced that? I remember when our family got the El Grand, not a very common car, but all of a sudden everybody's got one. You're driving around banks, you go, there's another El Grand. Where did that come from? Because you've got that, you see it in so many different places. Well, in the family of Christ, what we have is what we tend to see. So when I see myself as a part of a body, then I begin to see other people as part of a body too. When I begin to see the importance of my role, I start to appreciate other people and the importance of their roles. But similarly, it can work in a negative way. You see, when I get the grumps about what is involved in my role in the body. Let me give you an example. Yesterday, I had a fairly cruisy day planned, and I've got to be careful because there's witnesses here, so I've got to tell the truth for once. Now, Tim and I went shoe shopping early in the morning. We saw some of the church family on the train. That was awesome. And the rest of the day was going to be pretty relaxed, but all of a sudden it got very busy because an event that I thought was at 5 actually started at 3, and it turned out that I was going to need to MC it, which I hadn't planned on. So all of a sudden I'm going, right, now I'm going to need equipment and stuff, and so I had to get that stuff organized. So all of a sudden my kind of cruisy day got very busy, and we had Emily's sport first. I've got to get my head around this. We had shopping with Tim, we had Alyssa's sport, Tim's basketball game, and then this party on. So the day got really full, like that week. It got really full really quick, and so I was feeling a bit stressed, like, oh man, if I'm going to be emceeing this, I should be early. But I know by the time I get done with the other stuff, I'm already going to be late, and then I've got to set stuff up. So I was a bit of a stress case, and it's easy when you're stressed about your role and what you're supposed to do to start going, oh, you know, other people should have told me earlier, or oh, rah, rah, rah. Have you ever done that kind of thing? None of you ever have. I am such a jerk, aren't I? Anyway, but as I was in the car talking to Tim about that, I said, look, Tim, you know, this is just the stuff that happens in life and in family, and you just roll with it, and you do your best, and you just get on with it. So we got the gear, we borrowed some gear from church, took it down to where the party was, set it up, and the cool thing about it was there was a guy there who I've only met once or twice before, but he came up several times and said, hey, thanks for what you're doing, and you know, it's great having this gear, and really appreciate how you're doing the games and all that kind of stuff, and he was just so thankful for the role I played, that once you have that gratitude being expressed to you, you start to look around with the same sort of lens. You know what? there's actually a lot of other people doing a lot of hard work. You know, the ladies who were working in the kitchen and the guys who had the tea towels, there were people working really hard, in fact, much harder than I was, and they were doing that cheerfully because what we were doing together mattered. We were celebrating somebody's birthday and we wanted to honour and cherish them, and they did that. And we had a great night, a lot of fun. But any one of us could have chosen to look at what we were doing and saying, well, I'm doing more than that guy, or how come I had to do it? And we could have all just gone bleh, and the night could have been a misery. But because we had enough people setting the tone of, you know what, we love each other, love serving together, and yeah, it's not always convenient. Life's not always as neatly packaged as what we would like. Sometimes we feel under pressure and a little bit like overwhelmed with stuff, but you roll with it and you work together and you get through it as best you can, and things can be awesome when we do. Well, that's a little bit like church. We can choose sometimes to either focus on, hey, why isn't everyone doing things the way I want to? Why aren't more people playing the role that I'm trying to play? Or whatever, why aren't people more like me? Or we can just really love getting on with the bit that God's called us to play. And what does that look like for you? How's God shaped you? Personality-wise, stage of life, gifting, all that kind of stuff. Are you being the church? And are you allowing others to help you be the church when you're at school, when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're playing sport, when you're watching TV, all those kinds of things? Are you connected enough to the rest of your church family, to the body, that we are able to help you to do all those things well? Because that's what the church is, and that's what we've been called to do. Let's pray. God, thanks that we get to work together as a team. Thanks that we are a body. And you're the one who puts us together. You design each of us in the roles that we are to play. And we could very easily look out at other people's roles and critique them to our heart's content, but we really just want to be the people who love getting on with playing our own role and knowing that we're a part of something really special. I love the idea of being part of a ship, watching a guy getting plucked from the ocean and celebrating that a life has been saved. And as a community of people, we get to do that kind of stuff together too. We get to be a part of you saving people's lives. We get to see how you bring your love and your truth into people's lives through your local church. And we can get to see what a difference that makes. We've got lots of reasons to celebrate. And thanks that you use each of us in that mission. So help us to just get on and do that. Help us to not feel guilty that the way we do it doesn't look like how somebody else might be doing it. Help us to not get fussed about whether or not we're treating everyone the same way, because we're not supposed to do that. We are meant to love each other equally. We're meant to value each other equally, and therefore to treat different people in different ways according to our needs, so that together we might grow and be the body that you want us to be. So give us wisdom as we seek to do that. Thanks that the body has a really amazing head, Jesus Christ. He's the one who sets the tone for us. He's the one who directs us. He's the one who makes sure that what we do is going to be effective in building into the lives of others. And we pray that you would help us to tune into him, not just on Sunday afternoons or Wednesday nights or Thursday mornings or Friday nights or whenever it might be, but help us to be helping each other to do that every moment of every day. Amen.